I want to read briefly from each of the Gospels. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. That's from Matthew and Mark. As Jesus was coming out of the waters, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And in Luke, we hear much the same word. "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven." Now, John changes it up just a little bit. It's John the Baptist reporting about this. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." So I ask you that because some have asked last week, why is that angel upside down? And it does look like an angel, mostly, I think, because of the halo around it. But I suppose that's to signify this dove as the Spirit of God. And, of course, over here we have the Olympic circus. No, the Trinity. So enjoy those banners as we come here and worship each week. In Acts chapter 17, we find our words today for my time with you. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. I don't hear any pages rustling. You remember our other goal for this charge conference year, right? 100% of our congregation to be in ministry, and so that we can grow in ministry, grow in spirit. Yeah, bring our Bibles so that we can grow in spirit. So I challenge you to bring your Bible from home and at least just carry it. Acts 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul was waiting for them being Silas and Timothy, waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, and some of them asked, 'What is this blabber trying to say?' And others remarked, 'Well, he seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean.' All Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Well, Paul then stood in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Look, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." We've been talking about worship for the last several Sundays. And as part of that, we will talk about discipleship this morning briefly as we go into worship. Discipleship is defined as the lifelong process of learning and following Jesus, going where he would go, doing what he would do, and saying what he would say. Discipleship, the lifelong practice of learning and following Jesus, going where he would go, doing what he would do, and saying what he would say. How did you do this week as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Where did you go that everybody else ignored, but you knew that Jesus would have gone there?
What act of love, extension of mercy, offering of forgiveness, lavishing of grace came from you this past week? How was your speech? Did you speak peace to the storms? Did you set demons to flight, bring healing to a hurting co-worker? Did you speak to a crying soul this past week? Jesus spoke to those and more. The challenge is the same for this coming week. So I challenge you to live as a disciple, following Jesus, going where he would go, doing what he would do, and saying what he would say. We've been talking about worship, so don't tune me out now because it's been a couple of weeks and you believe that you know everything about it or that you regularly practice it. Instead, anticipate what the Holy Spirit is prepared to speak to you today, new and refreshed. Why address worship? So many churches nowadays and Christians seem to be flying off the charts with praise and worship. Well, I believe we need to discuss it because I believe today that for many people, worship is still a distant concept. But it is foundational to the Christian life. Worship is the furnace of the spiritual life. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, without developing a lifestyle of worship. Oh, you've heard in the news of parents who are so engrossed in what they're doing, from trying to get to work on time to unloading the car full of groceries, only to discover that they left something behind. They left the child in the car seat. Now, that might describe some of us. We're so engrossed in what we are doing, from running here to running there, only to discover that we have left something behind. The worship of God in the car seat. Now, after attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside that night for prayers. And he prayed, "Dear God, we had such a good and wonderful worship service today, but I wish you would have been there." Oh, I see some smiles. Now let me spell out for you a definition of worship. I have defined worship to be the spiritual, intellectual, and emotional response to who God is and what God is doing. God is the focus of worship. Worship is the spiritual, intellectual, and emotional response to who God is and what God has done. God is the focus of worship. Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I've even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now that what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to tell you all about it. Paul's issue wasn't that these Athenians didn't worship, but what and to whom they were worshiping. And he related their worship to being religious or superficial. He connected their worship with religion and not relationship. You can worship religiously and not relationally. That is, they were doing what they were doing not from the advantage point of relating to God, but rather to avoid punishment or not to miss any blessings. That's why they had all of those idols. They either didn't want to make a god mad, or they didn't want to miss out on a blessing that some god might have had for them. Not only did Paul connect their worship with religion, but he also connected it with ignorance. He says, "Now what you worship as something unknown," who would do that? They knew to worship They knew that intuitively, but did not know whom they were worshiping. Not only was their worship religious, that is, without life, but it was also done in ignorance. They didn't know to whom they were worshiping. Paul designated these idols that they saw as objects of their worship. Now, before you get too judgmental and declare those Greeks to be something of a misled people, let me take you on a personal journey. Suppose that instead of Paul being in Athens, let's suppose the Holy Spirit is in your life. Instead of Paul standing on a hill to survey everything down below, suppose that the Holy Spirit was standing on the hill of your heart and surveying everything down below and inside of you. Paul was disgusted with the idols that he saw. Now remember, an idol is an image perceived by the people because they had become religious without relationship and ignorant without truth in their lives. So how many idols would you say that the Holy Spirit would count in your life at this moment? How many altars have been erected in your life? I'm speaking of those areas in your life that operate without a right relationship with God and without trust and truth. Oh, I'll admit to you that I've had some altars over the years in my life. There were places in my life where I was worshiping my accomplishments. I was worshiping my ability not to allow anyone to take advantage of me, not to get too close. I'd erected an altar worshiping what I believed was the God of approval and what I thought was the God of more to do and more to have. Well, I've been an idol worshiper because I've worshiped in areas of my life on what I perceived was about God, but I was not relating to Him there. There was no relationship. And so I allowed my own desires and my own passions to define what I wanted to believe about God. And then I worshiped that. And my ignorance about God let me take what I thought I knew and fashion ideas and convictions around that, and I began to worship God ignorantly. Well, I'm not saying today that any of you have not been a worshiper, but maybe your worship has been religious, without life. Maybe it's been ignorant, without truth. The Greeks were not only guilty of not worshiping, but they were guilty of what they were worshiping. And when you find that there is an area in your life where you are bowing down to or giving honor to, well, work or family or money or career or self, when you find that there's an area in your life where you are bowing down to but God is not Lord there, then it has become an idol because God isn't there. When you are not cultivating a personal relationship with God, then whatever you are doing is without life. That's why it is so easy to become disconnected when a crisis happens in our life, or to become frustrated when it seems like God doesn't show up. And when you are not in the Scriptures poring over the truth, then you form your own image about God, and that isn't true, and struggle when you thought what you thought didn't come about. Why are so many Christians struggling in their Christian life? Well, maybe because there's an absence of a relationship with God and no presence of real truth about Him, no real worship. What many of us call worship of God is really just leftover energy, leftover time, leftover resources after giving to other gods or idols in our lives. Oh, we find it easy to stay up on Saturday night and then think that because we show up on Sunday morning, we worshiped. Some folks struggle with worship of God on Sunday morning, corporate worship, because their worship of God weekly in their private worship is anemic. But how many today want to worship God personally and because of what He has received and revealed about Himself? When I arrived here the other day, Paul says, I was fascinated by all the shrines that I came across. I found that one, the one to the God nobody knows. Well, I got to tell you, I'm here to introduce you to this God so that you can worship intelligently, knowing who you're dealing with. Do you know what Paul did for these Athenians? He redirected their worship. He refers to God as personal and someone that can know. God wants to have a relationship with you, and He wants you to come to know Him. Worship is the spiritual, intellectual, and emotional response to who God is and what God does. God is the focus of worship. We are the only group in the universe that has to decide when we get up in the morning, am I going to give God the worship He deserves this morning? We're the only ones in the universe who have to ask the question, do I feel like worshiping today? I don't misunderstand. Worship is a choice for human beings now, so that one day all people who were ever created will someday worship God for all time. The choice that we have is to worship willingly out of love. But every person will worship God for eternity. Every person will worship God for eternity, even those people in hell. There are no atheists in a foxhole. There are no atheists in hell. People in hell know full well who God is. And I'm guessing that they wished that they had chosen to worship God more fervently and have a more personal relationship with Him earlier. If the universe lives to worship God and you were made to worship God, then you need to know something. If you are not worshiping God as a way of life, you cannot be really living. You can exist without worship, but you can't live without worship, because that's the reason you are here. Worship is to the Christian life what gasoline is to the automobile. It's the fuel that keeps the engine running. Worship is in you because the Spirit dwells in you. Worship is valuable because God seeks it, and because it was what you were made for, to have a personal relationship with Him. If you don't choose to worship God personally and truthfully, you lose. God doesn't lose. Our lack of worship does not diminish Him. He is going to get His glory. The question is, do you want in on the action? I do. Worship is the spiritual, intellectual, and emotional response to who God is and what God does. God is the focus of worship, not us, not the music, not the fellowship. God is the focus of worship. Worship is a celebration of God for who He is and what He has done. So I invite you to commit yourself to continuous lifestyle worship. Every now and then won't do it. One church service a week won't do it. When you make your life a life of worship, it will bring you intimacy with God. It will bring you restored faith in God, defeated enemies, commitment in life, salvation for others, and a transformed life. of your own. Worship is what you give to somebody who has everything. Worship is saying, God, I adore you. And I know that there is nothing that I can give to you. I just want to be with you more and more every day in every way. When are you ready to worship? Well, I would submit to you that you are ready to worship when you understand that the food on your plate came from the animal or plant that God made. And when you know that, then you understand that He deserves to be praised. I would submit to you that you are ready to worship when you understand that the water that you drink that quenches your thirst is from the rain that He supplied. And when you think about that as you quench that thirst, then you understand that He deserves your worship. When you understand that the table that you eat on is carved from the wood of a tree that God made, then you understand that He deserves to be praised. When you understand that the ring on your finger is formed from the gold and silver that God made, you understand that He deserves to be praised. When you understand that everything that you have because He gave it to you, then you understand that He deserves your worship. You are ready for worship when you put in your mouth, like food, the words from this Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Let us worship God, not just on Sunday, but with our whole life and in each day of our life. Amen.